Thank you, Dave. I thought that was for the key for the MVP of the Super Bowl, the new car. Don't they give them a new car for that? No. Not sure if Ed wants this one or not. I think the losers get this one, right? there... And then the team that didn't play gets mine, so if that helps any. So I ask you to turn to 1 Peter again tonight. We've been working our way through this five-chapter epistle, and we're actually at the end of chapter 4. As we've been working through, we've been considering the topic that Peter is used by the Holy Spirit to address, and that's the topic of suffering, of being ready to suffer, and particularly suffering that is a result of our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. We think of suffering with an identity. Chris mentioned Carolina, and I just want you to notice I still got my Carolina tie on tonight. Compliments of Tico. He found this at the Goodwill store and just thought about me and passed it on to me. So I thought this was a good time of year to wear it because the heels aren't doing too well. So I'm identifying myself with Tar Heels even in the midst of their suffering. And I'm suffering right along with them. But that's nothing compared to the suffering that we're considering here, the identification with the Lord Jesus. And we've been, as we come to the end of chapter 4, we've been in a section where we've been thinking about suffering in various areas of life and how we deal with that. We've thought about Christ's suffering as an example and a motivation. And we've thought about the suffering that is particularly characterized in the end times in which we're living. And we most recently were thinking about our relationships one with another and serving together through our spiritual gifts. And we're down now on verse 12 of 1 Peter 4. 1 Peter 4, and I just want to begin, if I could, with the very first word. That's a good place to begin anyway, but we're gonna begin there and stop there for a moment. If you notice, the first word is beloved. And so Peter, as he's writing this epistle, knowing that a number of different believers in a number of different areas are going to be reading this, he pauses to use that word, beloved. He wants to remind them of his concern for them, of his care for them, of his relationship with them. Peter, who's writing this epistle, the human instrument, he loved them and he loved the Lord Jesus. And Peter knew what it was to suffer. And a good while back when we started this study, this series, we looked a little bit at the suffering that Peter personally had undergone. And so as he comes to a little pause, as it were, to somewhat summarize and drive home a few reminders about this suffering, he pauses to say, in essence, I love you. And I want you to know that what I'm sharing with you, I'm sharing with you because I love you. And I think as Peter wrote, he knew he was writing on behalf of the Lord. And I think he also was saying, you're loved of the Lord. You're part of the beloved. And he wanted to remind them that even though they were going through suffering, and even though he was talking about a topic that is somewhat unpopular, he said, God loves you. And that's why he has this for you. And that's God's desire for us too. He loves us. He knows that we need to be ready to suffer. It's likely in our lifetimes, if things continue on the path that they're going, and we expect, the Scripture tells us that in the last days, things are going to get worse and worse. So it's not a surprise. We look for the revival, we pray for the revival, and we hope that on that downward slope there will be an upward turn at times, but we know that ultimately things are continuing to go down in this world. And we need to be ready to suffer. How many of you remember Romper Room? romper room. I don't see too many young hands going up. It kind of divides the young from the old. You see, romper room was a children's show that I used to watch. I think it debuted back in the mid to late 50s and continued on probably into the early 80s. And on Romper Room, there were a number of characters, but everybody that ever watched Romper Room remembers Mr. Doobie. You remember Mr. Doobie? I won't ask anybody to sing the song, but he was a big oversized bumblebee, and he would always come into the room onto the show to teach the children how to be well-behaved. And he was noted for always starting his sentence with Doobie. For instance, do be good boys and girls for your parents. That's kind of general. He might have used that one. I don't know. But he would say, do be. But there was also another character that would come in, and that was Mr. Don't Be. And these were things that you shouldn't be. Well, that was long after Peter wrote, but tonight we're going to look at some don't be's. Not from Mr. Don't Be. But from the Word of God, as God speaks to us, and He talks about suffering, and He says, here are some things that you're not to be in suffering. And we're going to think about four of them tonight, four don't be's of suffering. First, let's just read the passage together. We got the first word under our belts, and we'll read it again. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's suffering, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them that obey not? What shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to Him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. So when we think about suffering, and particularly as we think about being prepared, ready to suffer, if we're called into that, if God allows that in our lives individually, as a family, as a local assembly, as believers all throughout the United States, as we know there are believers suffering in particular parts of the world tonight, if God allows that to us, what are four things that we shouldn't be? Well, here's the first one in verse 12. Don't be surprised by suffering. Don't be surprised by suffering. Again, beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Now, the word strange, you notice, is twice in that verse. And it's the same word both times, different tenses and in the verb, but the same word. And we have here a word that really means surprising, or astonishing, or something that's unexpected. You know, tonight, as the Super Bowl is being played, and I'm not going to assume that just because you're here, you don't like football. In fact, I'm going to assume a lot of you are here, in spite of the fact that you like football, because you love the Word of God and the people of God and the Lord more than you love football. And you're recording it at home anyway, so you know you're going to get to watch it later. Or are you just going to watch the second half, one or the other? But you know, there are two quarterbacks, hopefully there'll only be two unless one of them gets injured, two quarterbacks playing in the game tonight. Drew Brees for the New Orleans Saints has had a great year. Peyton Manning for the Indianapolis Colts, one of the best quarterbacks probably of all time, has quite a legacy in his own family and now in his own life. And those two men are responsible for moving their teams down the field or leading that movement. They got to do it with the other 10 guys on the team. Everybody's got a role. Well, when these fellas, as they both often do, and that's throw a pass, that's what they're known for, is they're back in the pocket, and they're standing there with that ball. There are 11 men in a different uniform that want badly to stop them from completing that pass. And sometimes as they drop back, not only are the men on the front lines trying to get to them, but sometimes the guys, the linebackers and the defensive backs, they're going to do what they call blitz, and they're going to come in. Well, the quarterback has got to stand there for those few seconds watching his receivers, but also knowing where those defensive players are. Don't anybody get up and leave. You're saying, I'm getting so excited, I want to go watch the game. No, stay here. And so he's standing back there and he's looking, and occasionally someone will miss a block over here on his blind side. And the quarterback will be standing there. Now, if he senses that that man is coming up to hit him from behind, he will likely quickly get rid of the ball, or if he knows it's too late, he'll tuck that ball and hold on to it with all his life as a 275-pound man slams him to the ground. But if he doesn't see the man coming, ooh, just thinking about that, the same guy hitting you as you're standing here like this and you have no idea he's coming. And that happens sometimes. That's tough. To be surprised by that kind of suffering. It's extra suffering when you don't know that it's coming. And Peter says, look, don't be surprised when suffering for Christ comes into your life. Don't be surprised by what he calls here the fiery trial. And really the root of that word in the Greek, it's two words in the English, fiery trial, really one word in the Greek. And the root for that word is that word fire. And that's really the main thought. Don't be surprised by the fire. Now this isn't some type of fire burning out of control in a forest in California. No, rather the picture here is the refiner's fire. And the refiner is taking a precious metal and placing it in the fire for a purpose. And Peter says, don't be surprised when that type of thing happens to you. Look with me over in Psalm 66. I want to look at an Old Testament passage and a New Testament verse very quickly. Psalm 66. As we think about this thought of the fiery trial being the refiner's fire. A refiner's fire. Psalm 66. And we're going to look at verses 8 through 12. Psalm 66 and verse 8 says, oh, bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us into a wealthy or an abundant place. So there we have the man of God, the psalmist, and he's writing about what God has done with his people. He has brought his people into a place of suffering. He has allowed them to go through a fiery trial. He has proved them. He has tried them as the precious metal silver is tried and tested in the hot refiner's fire. Now for a New Testament parallel, look over at the last book of the Bible, Revelation chapter 3. And here in Revelation 2 and Revelation 3, we have the Lord Jesus sending a letter or letters to each of seven local churches. And in this letter that we're going to look at here, down in verse 18, the last of the seven, He's writing to the church of the Laodiceans, and notice what he says in verse 18. We'll just read the first part of the verse. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich. Gold tried in the fire. There's that picture again of the refiner's fire. The metal in that fire, the metal that has come through the fire, is the metal that is most valuable. And the Lord Jesus said, I'm counseling you, I'm guiding you, I'm directing you to buy gold from me, gold that's been purified. It's the most valuable gold. Now back to our passage in 1 Peter 4. Fiery trials. Of course, he's referring to what the people, some of them were already going through, what some of them were going to be going through. He's talking about trials that have characterized the church of God down through the millennia since this was written. And even today, even tonight, is characterizing many believers and may at some point more or less characterize us. The fiery trials of suffering and persecution. And we see there the purpose of that fiery trial. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you. He said, that's the purpose. God said, that's why I'm allowing this to happen. In other words, God doesn't have to let it happen. God didn't have to let many, many believers be tied to a stake and burnt alive. He didn't have to do that. He could have stopped it. He didn't have to allow believers to be taken from their families and put into solitary confinement in terrible conditions and left there to rot. God didn't have to allow that. God is sovereign. And God allows things to happen in a sin-cursed world. And God allows it, but He doesn't allow it without purpose. And His purpose is to try us. And though Satan means it for evil, and though those who are persecuting and causing the suffering for believers mean it for wickedness, yet God means it for good. And God is allowing His people to go through the fiery trial in order to try us, to prove us, to demonstrate the quality of His workmanship. As we thought about this morning in Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 10, how the church displays the manifold wisdom of God. And so God can point to an individual believer as He did to Job. Have you noticed my servant Job? God allows us to go through the trial, not only to demonstrate our qualities that He is building into our lives, but also to purify, to get rid of those impurities which lessen that quality. James chapter 1 verses 2 and 3, James reminds us there that when we fall into a variety of temptations and trials, to know this, that the trying, the testing of our faith works patience. And patience continues on to bring forth other qualities in our lives which reflect the Lord Jesus. And God says, I am working in your life and I'm allowing you to go through the trials that you're experiencing. And sometimes those trials may be the fiery trials of suffering and persecution for the cause of Christ. And Peter says, please, when that comes to you, don't be surprised. Don't think it's something strange that doesn't belong in the life of a believer. And you know, there are many preachers today who are teaching that very thing. That if you're going through a problem, it's because you don't have enough faith. I don't know what those preachers do with all of the scriptures that are so clear about how God uses the difficulties that come into our lives to purify us and to prove us. Peter says it's not something strange happening to us. We need to be ready. We need to expect it. And when you know that there's an ice storm where you live, and you know that ice is building up on the power lines and on the trees, should you be surprised when the power goes out? Of course course not. We need to be ready. We need to expect that to come. But sometimes it's hard to really expect that, isn't it? I've had the privilege to talk with many couples before they got married, and it's interesting as you talk to a couple, because you're somewhere they haven't been yet. And though their eyes may not be completely glazed over, they do have a perspective on what marriage is going to be that until you've been married, you don't realize. And you try to tell them, now, some of these things are going to come into your marriage, and there are going to be some difficulties and some trials. And let's talk about what God would say, how we deal with those trials and difficulties. But it's hard. But the point is, expect the problems to come. The point is to be prepared when they come. And the point for the believer is not to be surprised by these fiery trials. Paul wrote to Timothy, 2 Timothy 3:12, all who live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. All. We shouldn't be surprised. We need to expect suffering as a believer. Don't be surprised by suffering. Be prepared for suffering. Be ready. Expect it to come. The second don't be, in verses 13 and 14, don't be saddened by suffering. Verses 13 and 14, but rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when His glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part He is evil spoken of, but on your part He is glorified. Don't be saddened by suffering. Now, by that I don't mean that when suffering comes into our lives for the cause of Christ, that there's not going to be a sense of human sadness. It's just like when someone dies, and we read in 1 Thessalonians 4, it's not that we don't sorrow, but it's that we don't sorrow as an unbeliever would sorrow when that unbeliever has no hope. We sorrow in a different way. So it's not that there is not a sense of sadness there, but the point is, don't allow the suffering to steal the joy that is the birthright of the believer. The fruit of the Spirit consists of nine pieces, if you want to call it that, nine aspects of that fruit. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy. And that's the right of every believer as we're filled with the Spirit of God and He is controlling us. In fact, it should characterize every believer. And as I think of joy, the opposite of joy to me is sadness or maybe sorrow. And you know, the human expectation when we go through suffering would be sadness. And again, there'll be that sense of sadness, but it shouldn't steal our joy. And what Peter does here is to challenge us to take God's perspective on our suffering rather than humanity's perspective on our suffering. What does he say? Verse 13, again, he starts out very clearly, but rejoice. Don't be surprised by suffering. And don't be saddened by suffering. Rather, rejoice in your suffering. Why? Because we're rejoicing here in Christ's future glory. In verse 13, the emphasis is on rejoicing because in the future, the Lord Jesus, His glory is going to be seen. And so at this point in time, we're to view our sufferings as a participation in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. Paul said much the same thing in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. That wonderful pursuit of Paul's, that I may know Him, that I may know Christ, and the power of His resurrection, and the fellowship of His sufferings. The sharing in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus. And that's what Peter's speaking of here. And Peter had experienced that himself. And he says, rejoice inasmuch as ye are partakers, participants, sharers in Christ's suffering. not in his suffering for sin. We can't suffer for sin. But the Lord Jesus suffered throughout his life because of the sins of others, really. Their sinful attitudes toward the truth that he was presenting brought suffering into his life. And we should be willing to participate, to share in that as we identify ourselves with Him, as we align ourselves with His Word, and we're not willing to back down from the truth of Scripture when we are determined to allow the Spirit of God to take control of our lives that the life of the Lord Jesus might be seen in us. And even though the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience, even though those types of things, goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and meekness and self-control, even though we would think that people, even unsaved people, would appreciate that, they often don't. When they recognize that the reason for what we're doing and what those characteristics are leading us to do are against what they believe. Many of you are familiar with Tim Tebow, the quarterback for the University of Florida, getting ready to graduate this spring and very likely going on to play in the NFL. And many of you have heard of the controversy concerning the $2 million ad that was to be shown during the first part of the Super Bowl tonight. Because Tim Tebow's mother was told that she ought to have an abortion because of the chances there's going to be something wrong with this child. And she's a believer, she and her husband, strong Christians, and they said, no, we're not going to do that. And so now, as Focus on the Family decided we want to invest this money so that we can get this message out to many people, there are many people who don't want that message played during the Super Bowl, even though it's paid for, even though it's coming through people who are evidencing the fruit of the Spirit, yet because of the stand that those people are taking, there is persecution against that. There is antagonism against that. And oftentimes, even when we are doing the right thing, as we've seen in 1 Peter, even when we're doing good things, there are going to be people who are going to resist that. There are going to be people who are going to seek to come against us and bring persecution and cause suffering in our lives. But Peter says, you rejoice. You rejoice. Because if you rejoice now as a participant in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, notice when His glory shall be revealed. There's that future aspect. When that happens, when will His glory be revealed? Will it be revealed at the rapture? We're going to see His glory. The believers, we're going to see His glory. The world's not going to see Him then. But when He returns to this earth, roughly 7 years later, after the tribulation period, everybody's going to see His glory. As He reigns and rules as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords during that 1,000-year period, they're going to see His glory. We're going to see His glory. And throughout all eternity, the glory of God is going to be revealed. And Peter says, you need to be willing to have delayed gratification. I remember back in college in a psychology class learning about delayed gratification. And how some people, children, you'd bring them into a room and say, look, I'll give you this dollar right now. Or if you'll wait till next week, I'll give you $5. And some children, often because of their upbringing and the fact that a dollar was something they would rarely see, they couldn't wait till next week to get five times as much. They had to get it right now. If they were willing to wait, that was delaying that gratification for a week in order to get something better. And that's what Peter says we're to do. Look ahead, because when the Lord Jesus in His glory is revealed, He says, I can assure you that every participation you had in the sufferings of the Lord Jesus, the joy that you experienced then is going to be nothing compared to the joy that you're going to experience in the future. Because then you're going to be glad with exceeding joy beyond anything that we can comprehend on this earth. He says, rejoice in Christ's future glory. But there in verse 14, he says, also you can be happy, you are blessed because of Christ's present glory. If you're reproached, if you're verbally attacked or abused because of your identification with the name of the Lord Jesus, with who He is, if ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy, blessed are ye. Ronnie's been taking us through those Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5, the same thought. Blessed are you, happy are you, if this is true of you. And if we are willing to suffer for the Lord Jesus, we will be happy. We're happy because the Spirit of glory and of God will rest on us. The Spirit of God and of glory is already in us. But He will in a special way minister to us that refreshment that we need in times of difficulty. And Christ, though spoken evil of by our persecutors, He will be glorified by us now. As the angels and the demons look on and others in our lives look on, believers are encouraged, unbelievers may be called to question, to wonder. Matthew 5, verses 11 and 12, we read, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. In Colossians 1:24, Paul's thinking is beyond my thinking. When he says to those believers in Colossae, I rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is lacking of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for His body's sake, which is the church. Paul said, don't be saddened by suffering. Don't let it steal your joy. Rejoice. Rejoice even in suffering. Not because you're going through suffering, but because the Lord Jesus is being glorified, and He will be glorified. Well, look at verses 15 and 16. Don't be shamed by suffering. That's a third don't be. Don't be shamed by suffering. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. Don't be shamed by suffering. You know, there are things that cause just suffering. Justice is served. And when someone murders or steals or does evil, or even as a meddler in other people's affairs, there is rightful suffering that is a consequence of that. And if I suffer for something like that, I ought to be ashamed. In fact, I ought to be ashamed if I even do something like this, whether I suffer or don't suffer. We have to be careful of our testimonies. We don't want to suffer as an evildoer. Jack and Julie Proctor were telling me about something their son said. Julie was in the break room at McKnight Hardware. And there in the break room, there's a collage of pictures from about 20 years ago. And one of those people in the picture is yours truly. And Joshua Proctor looked up and said, is that Mark? And she said, yes. And he said, what's he doing up there? He said, well, he used to work here. And he said, did he get fired? I said, I got to straighten that young man out and tell him that's not what happened. I don't want him to think I was suffering as an evildoer. I was doing my job. Had early retirement. So we don't want to be shamed by suffering for what we shouldn't be doing. But by contrast, Paul says, if we suffer as a Christian, if you suffer as a Christ one, if you suffer as a follower of the Lord Jesus, he said, there is no shame in that. No shame in that. In fact, I should glorify God in such suffering. I'm following the Lord Jesus. I'm reflecting Him. So we might ask ourselves, are my sufferings marks of shame or marks of glory? Paul said, from henceforth let no man trouble me, for I bear in my body the marks of the Lord Jesus. And they were literal marks in his body, from suffering and persecution, from stonings and beatings. Paul said, I bear those marks in my body. But he wasn't ashamed of those marks. Not at all. He would have been ashamed if they were caused by his own evil doing, but they were caused by him following the Lord Jesus. And let's just close here quickly in verses 17 to 19. Our last don't be is don't be shaken by suffering. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God, and if it first begin at us, what shall the end of them be that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful Creator. Peter said, it's time. It's time. It's time for judgment to begin at the house of God. The house of God, we read in 1 Timothy 3:15, is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. It's the believers. It's the Christians. Judgment beginning at the house of God. We read in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 that he that eats and drinks of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner eats and drinks damnation, or the same word literally in the Greek as we have here, judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. We also read in that same chapter, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that ye come not together unto condemnation. The same word in the Greek, judgment. Over in James chapter 3, James says, my brethren, be not many masters or teachers, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation, the greater judgment. So even in this age, God is judging amongst his people. He's disciplining. And sometimes as we look around and we see that, our faith can be shaken. But Peter says, look, it's time for that to happen. God is working. God is purifying. God is allowing Satan's work to bring forth good for the kingdom of God and the glory of God. And he says, just reflect for a moment on the logical judgment on those who obey not the gospel of God. And that literally means those who reject the good news. Think about them. If the believers go through times of difficulty, if the righteous, verse 18, scarcely or with difficulty be saved, we're going to have to go through difficulty as well. And Paul said much the same thing as he went to Lystra and Iconium and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith, that we through much tribulation must enter into the kingdom of God. He says, the irreverent and sinners will appear at the great white throne judgment. It's going to be worse, much worse for them, because they'll be facing judgment for their sins. We don't have to fear that because of the Lord Jesus Christ. But don't be shaken by the suffering. Rather, when suffering because of doing what is good, commit your soul's keeping to God as a faithful Creator. You can trust Him. He made you. If you trusted Christ as Savior, Him alone, the God-man, then who gave Himself there on Calvary's cross and shed His blood that we might be forgiven of our sins, raised from the dead the third day, exalted to that highest place at God's right hand, becoming King of kings and Lord of lords. The one who not only created you, but if you're a believer, has recreated you. Entrust your soul's keeping to Him. Lord, whatever I go through, whatever trials you may allow into my life, whatever suffering you may see fit that is best for me and will reflect your Son, Lord, I want to commit myself to you. That's God's desire, that we wouldn't be shamed by suffering, that we wouldn't be shaken by suffering, we wouldn't be saddened by suffering, and that we wouldn't be surprised by suffering. It's likely coming. Let's be prepared. We'll pray. Father, we thank you for our time and your word tonight. We thank you for your glorious Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, what a wonderful privilege to know Him. Father, what a wonderful privilege to not only know Him in salvation, but to grow in our knowledge of Him, to grow closer to Him through Your Word. And Father, as we think about the possibility and the potential of us going through suffering in our own lifetimes, Father, suffering for naming the name of the Lord Jesus, we want to be prepared. We want to be ready, Father, as You would have us to be ready. Thank You for making provision through Your Word. We thank You for the Spirit of God who lives within the believer, who enables us, who strengthens us, who causes us to be wise. Father, we just commend ourselves to You in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. May the Lord bless you and encourage you. Be ready.